Well, we're probably going to finish up God's gifts today. But they're never stopped for us. They're there always. So remember what Isaiah said. A child is born, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's who he is, and that's who we sing about. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us what the gift is. God saved us by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. It's a gift of grace. Just to review a little bit, here's where we've gone through about salvation. Remember, the angel told Joseph, Mary will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Salvation is the gift from God. Grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says God saved you by his grace when you believed. And can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. What a marvelous truth that needs to be given to our government people. We think they earn a way to heaven. Can't be done. And they better remember that as well as we do. And Romans 5:17 talks about this wonderful grace. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace, this gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And then another gift that he's given is the gift of thanksgiving. He talked in Jeremiah about the restoration of Israel. 33:10-11 says, this is what the Lord says. You have said, this is a desolate land where people and animals all have disappeared. Yet in the empty streets of Jerusalem and Judah's other towns, there will be heard once more the sound of joy and laughter. The joyful voices of the bridegroom and the brides will be heard again, along with the joyous songs of people bringing thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. They will sing, give thanks to the Lord of heaven's armies, for the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. For I will restore the prosperity of this land to what it was in the past, says the Lord. We've talked about that quite a bit, and we know the King James, wherever it says the Lord of heaven's armies, we know it in the King James, the Lord of hosts. But that's what it means. His mighty army, the Lord of his mighty armor. So that's a promise. We talked about that. And then continuing in 33:11-17 of Jeremiah, in those days, at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David, will have his descendant sitting on the throne of Israel forever. And that's his promise. And he keeps his word. Another of the gifts that we discussed is the resurrection. We know the God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That's amazing to think about his resurrection given to us. You know, I think about that sometimes when they're singing the songs, and even talked about changing our sinfulness for his crown. I don't want a crown. I just want to be there. But we'll have the opportunity to lay whatever crown we do get at his feet. We don't earn any crown. Anything that we get in heaven is given to us. And I think about that often. I don't want any crown, but whatever I have, I'll give to Jesus and lay at his feet. What a glorious truth that is. But the resurrection is part of our life, isn't it? We will be raised with him. That's his promise to us. That's his gift. And then the gift of forgiveness. The final King David again. In Acts 15:36-38, Luke says, this is not a reference to David. For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, it is a reference to someone else. Someone who God raised and whose body did not decay. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. What a marvelous gift, forgiveness. We talked about that quite a bit. And you remember what Jesus said when he was talking on the shore with Peter and the other disciples? He said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Notice that he said the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the whole extent of the Old Testament. That covers all the three areas of the books of the Old Testament. So Jesus was saying the whole Old Testament talks about me. The whole Old Testament tells you what was going to be and what is. And he said, yes, it was written long ago. You open your minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer, die, and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Forgiveness. Okay, so let's continue with everlasting gifts. In John 14, verse 27, he gives us peace. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Peace. Notice the kind of peace that he is saying. Everyone talks about peace. They don't understand what real peace is. The peace of the Lord is a gift that he gives to us. And that's peace even in troubled times. Believers have peace today, do they not? Is everything good? Hardly. Is everything nice? Unlikely. But the Lord gives us peace in the midst of all of that, doesn't he? And that means that we can go to bed and sleep. Some of us can, anyway. And some of us decide to take that peace and sleep like some of us will do this afternoon, right? Sit in our chair and have the peace of sleep. But anyway, the gift of peace is an everlasting gift. And only we as Christians can understand that. It's a marvelous gift the Lord gives to us. None of it is earned, but it's freely given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. And then another of the eternal gifts is joy. Nehemiah 4:10 tells us, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." There's a song, "The Joy of the Lord," remember? A lot of us sing that song every once in a while. The joy of the Lord is our strength. On the way this morning, a verse came to my mind and a thought, talking about the rock of the Lord. And remember that song, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And I was thinking about that, humming it in my head. Don't ask me to sing it because you wouldn't like my voice. But "lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That's the joy of the Lord, isn't it? He's our strength and our shield. And as Nehemiah told the people of Israel, and this was after the Babylonian captivity he was talking about, share with people. You know, that's kind of the thing that some of us old-timers remember, that our family always prepared a little bit extra food in case someone came by. My mom was always, well, you know, shared with friends and shared with my uncles and friends of my dad, and they would come in every once in a while and have a dinner with us. That's a common thing, and that's what Nehemiah was saying. Prepare food for even those that don't have the ability. I don't know whether that's anything that's common in society much today, except for government giving free food to everyone who doesn't deserve it and has never earned it, nor could earn it.
I think it's probably a little more prevalent in the rural communities because you still have a family bonding, more or less, or neighborly bonding in those areas.
Yeah.
But once you learn it, you learn it.
Yep. And Thanksgiving is quite often like that in our families, isn't it? And Christmas during those times. And the Lord is our strength. But that's part of the Christian gift that is to us. The gift of the joy of sharing life and good things with people. And you know, Isaiah tells us that when the Lord returns, he's going to give us the best food. And we're going to enjoy the riches of God's provision. And it'll be better than anything we've ever experienced. And there are things that we all enjoy, some of us different things.
And he'll know what each one of our favorite things are. We won't even have to ask. It'll already be there.
Yeah, exactly. I'm sure it will. What is your favorite thing?
Rib eye steak.
Yeah. And we won't have to ask him. He knows what it is already, doesn't he?
And medium rare.
And in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, he was set by each one of us and share his food with us, the kind that we enjoy. We share different things, don't we? Good steaks. I wonder if he has good fish. Probably that's what he fed the disciples on the shore, did he not? He already had his dinner prepared. And then he told the disciples to bring in your net. Tells us how many fish they brought in. And that was a marvelous catch. But he already had breakfast prepared for them. So anyway, Nehemiah tells them that this is going to happen. Wasn't happening yet, but it's going to, Nehemiah told them. And you remember the shepherd's joy. The shepherds are staying in the field, guarding the flocks. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of God's glory surrounded them. They're terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." How many times do you see that phrase, "Don't be afraid," in Scripture? Yeah. So many times. Daniel, Ezekiel, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in the Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." So the pronouncements were so familiar with the shepherds. You will experience great joy. What is it that causes you joy?
When my Cowboys win a game.
Have any joy last night? I think we heard some shouts in Spokane. That was a joyful time, but that isn't what the joy of the Lord is. What do you think will be joy given to you when the Lord returns? I can't imagine. But he knows what each of us experience in the way of joy. So what is your joy? What do you like?
One thing I like is when he talks about this, I like the King James translation, glad tidings of great joy.
Yes.
I think it's more appropriate. I think it increases the expectations that you have. These are glad tidings of great joy. Oh, mm-hmm. Well, we better go take a look at that.
Yep, and this version kind of diminishes that a little bit with good news.
This is a little rabbit trail, but when I was little and I would be watching a Charlie Brown's Christmas, it always surprised me that the TV would let them put this in their cartoon.
Yep. Charlie Brown was a good guy.
In those days, we had still had some people on both sides of the aisle that believed in something.
Yes.
Schultz said that stays in or it doesn't go on the air.
Yeah, I know. He was adamant about that. Okay, anyone else with thoughts? Okay. Joy. What a joyful gift that is. Pardon the pun there. What a joy, that gift from God. Joy. And what a tremendous thing that is. And then in Luke 12:13-14, we find about heaven's joy. This was in the announcement of the birth. Suddenly the angel was joined by the whole vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So you see several things. Again, peace and glory and praise in heaven. As we read Revelation, we see the crescendos of the choirs of heaven. I talked about that many times often. The choirs of heaven, what it would be like. We have no idea. Some of us like good music. And some of us like the classics. Some of us like great orchestras. Some of us, not me, like opera. I don't. First of all, I can't understand the words. But, yeah, some are more even beautiful, some of the operas. So people like that. And then there's those of the old-timers. We kind of like country western. We all kind of like that. And we like the Geethers and all their crew. And they have a variety as well. And we saw some of them each week as we see some of the videos. But heaven's joy. And the marvelous expression of that joy. And we know, of course, the joy of the Lord is the strength of his people. Well, one of the Lord's gifts is celebration. You know, we talked about that some. We've been around the bush with it a little bit here. But Nehemiah, remember, was talking about that celebration. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest. And you remember, this was the time when they just came back from Babylon and were building the new temple and the wall. Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. For day is a sacred day for the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day for the Lord. Don't be dejected or sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We see this again, what Nehemiah was saying. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Go and celebrate. And if you remember, at that time, they were weeping. When the law was read, they realized they had disobeyed the Lord. They realized that they were guilty. So they were weeping about that, rightfully so. And they should have wept at the word of God because it was talking about them. But he also said it's a day of celebration. And I think that one of the great joys that we have at Christmas time is the ability to celebrate with the best foods. Each family kind of has their traditions. A lot of it is common with other people. But we enjoy the celebration. The Lord has never told us that you can't celebrate. He established celebrations all throughout the Old Testament. Even the Sabbath was to be a day of celebration. And it was really a, if you think about it, if you were there, it would have been like a giant barbecue. All over Jerusalem, all over Judea, all over Israel.
Well, when the Lord said to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, he didn't say you couldn't do anything. You could only walk so far. You could only do this. That was somebody put that on as restrictions for mankind because, I know what the Lord says, and you're not supposed to do that. And that's kind of the thing they said because it was supposed to be a day of rest and relaxation and celebration. And they didn't have football then or they didn't have baseball, but they probably had other games that they could play. But if you lived by the strict rule, oh no, that was more like work and you couldn't celebrate that. I'm going, give me a break. That's not what God wanted.
And doing good.
Exactly. It was a day for doing good, wasn't it? Exactly.
I started to read Charlie Kirk's book. It's called, what's it called? It's, I don't know. But it's about celebrating, you know, the Lord's Day. And he says you can do it. You know, it doesn't have to be on Sunday. But he said he started to do it in his family. He started to celebrate, you know, just Saturday. And he would go home and he would turn off his phone and wouldn't let anybody call or do anything like that. He said it was hard at first, but he got so that he enjoyed it because it was just a family time to be with his family and to forget about things at work and all of that stuff. I just started reading. I have to read a little bit more, but it's interesting, you know, to turn off the world and have one day when you can celebrate.
Yeah, and that's what he calls, and that's what the Sabbath is for. It was a day of rest. Right? It was to be a day of rest.
There was, and this is a verified deal, there was a wagon train coming across the United States, coming across the prairies. They were driving on and the weather, and everything was, you know, how it was tough. And this one group said, no, we don't go on Sunday or Saturday, whatever the day, you know, they said, we have to celebrate, you know, the Sabbath or the day of rest that God tells us. And, oh, well, you got to keep going. Oh, you'll be left behind. And they didn't. Do you know they arrived ahead of the rest of them by almost a month because they rested their animals, they fixed their wagons, they rested themselves. And then when they took off, they just flat out passed them. And they didn't have near as much problems because they honored what God told them to.
Yeah. And there's other illustrations we had about that. Walt Malone, boat builder, during World War II, when he was pledged by the government to build boats for the invasion that they were going to do, he said, we're not going to work on Sunday. The government said, you got to. You got to build boats. They built more boats than any of the other companies. In fact, I think they built about 3/4 of the boats that they used on D-Day. And now they rested the one day. Read the story sometime. And then Paul's, yeah.
It makes sense because they had a day of rest for the most of the people. But then their maintenance crews could get in and readjust the stuff and do all that. It wasn't stuff that you couldn't do when everything was running. And, you know, and so the next day the maintenance crew could be off for a bit or something, you know, but it, they worked it so that the production may have been down one day, but it doubled or tripled on the next day.
Yep. The company was called Correct Craft. And that was a company that still exists, by the way. Now it builds ski boats. But back then it built invasion boats. Paul admonished about this. He said in Philippians 4:4-7, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything, anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about, the peace and the joy that is His gift to us. One of the wags in my times of ministry used to say, you know, why worry? You know, why worry? Because you can't do anything about it. So just give it up. Don't worry. 99% of the things that they were saying that you worry about don't happen. So quit worrying. He didn't always have an easy road, did he? And he, back to what we were thinking about earlier, the extra things that the Pharisees and Sadducees added to the law, he accused them. He said, you think you're so smart by adding these things, but what do you do on the Sabbath? Do you rescue your sheep that falls in a pit? And do your priests rest on that day? Hardly. Anyway, Jesus pulled their chain a little bit. But Paul said, thank Him. Don't worry. Rejoice. Live in His peace. What a great gift. Joy and peace. And then in 8 and 9 was His final words of Philippians. No. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me and everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Think about those things that are honorable.
I sometimes think that Jesus enjoyed trolling the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I think He enjoyed it.
I think
it
He did.
Because they weren't going to change, and He knew that. But, yeah, you know, let's play the game.
Yeah. Do you think there was a smile on His face when He did some of those things?
Oh, He probably was trying to hide it, so it really didn't offend Yeah. Him, but I think that...
Exactly.
I think he probably had a pretty good chuckle on it, because it just the way He comes out with it at times, you know, mm-hmm. that, sure, it angered Him and everything else, because there was nothing, but, you know, they weren't going to change. He knew that. Very few of them. I mean, Zacchaeus and some of these guys, you know, they did, because they, you know, they were concerned about it, but they were true, I won't say scholars, but they had actually read it and were contemplating it. the ones that did change. But the others, they didn't give a hoot. They just wanted the power.
Guys, the leadership of our district way back years ago used to brag about the fact that he could smirk about everything. And he used to write cartoons, you know, and in the magazines and publications that he did for our district and other places. I can remember him talking about could smirk better than anyone. And so I've been teasing Jan, saying, I have more to smirk now. I don't have to worry about it. It just happens. I don't try. I just can permanently have a smirk on my face. And that's the Lord's doing, not mine. So anyway, do you think Jesus was smirking when some of the things that he said to the Pharisees and all of those who were around? I think he was. Well, that was Paul's words. Think about those things that are good. And that's hard to do today, isn't it? With our media, with our government, with our commentators who pretend to be news people and not, they don't know what news is anymore. Unless you listen to some of the local news media, you don't have any idea what the news is. All you see is political jargon, and that's not fun. So anyway, this is good advice, isn't it? I don't know how many times when people have been troubled, and I've come across them in different things when they're in church offices and stuff, they'd come in with something on their mind. And I'd refer them to these verses, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, 8, and 9. Think about these things. Okay, it's final word. And that will be our final word for this series. Next week, Lord willing, and we don't have any more floods, we'll get back into Luke, if I can remember where we are. And thank you, Lord, that you are our strength for all of life. Thank you for all your gifts that you've given us, that we remember this time of year. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.